Okay, let's dive in here. We finish today this little section on our Lord's instruction about kingdom living and wealth. So Jesus is going to give us a wealth management seminar. How about that? He's going to help us with that, and he's going to do it through talking about our vision and through talking about our master, who owns us and who lords over us. Okay, those are the two illustrations, and I'll share that in just a moment. But by way of beginning illustration, one of the mysteries of life to me is how the defrost works in my car. I don't know if you found this out. Maybe Bob, you're an engineer, maybe you can explain it to me. But somehow, in the summer, I turn the defrost off and it works one way. In the winter, it's another way. And it depends on if it's cold outside or warm in the car, or if you're using cold defrost or warm defrost. It's a mystery how sometimes it works and sometimes that defrost is on high and the window is still fogging up. Does anyone else feel that way? Or is it just me? You push the button, sometimes it works. Often it works, but sometimes it's not working. If you don't have the defrost, though, that's really dangerous, isn't it? If you just like, well, I have this frosty windshield, but I'm just gonna go for it. I mean, I can see everything inside the car really well. So, like, you know, what's beyond this is it, you know, what comes, and I'm just gonna wing it. I'm just gonna go full steam ahead. Is that very wise living? No, not at all. Not at all. You can see everything right in there and have everything just the way you like it, the radio the way you want it, the temperature the way you want it, sweep up all the crumbs, comfortable, and still be heading into a head-on collision or off a cliff and be ready to die. Because you need to see beyond what's right in front of you to have a long-term perspective in that drive. Well, this is what Jesus is going to help us with in his warning today to us. He's going to say, listen, you're born with just this short-term perspective on life and thinking just about the here and now, just about the month's utility bills, or maybe even just about retirement. But you know what? That's just to the front of the windshield. What you really need, what will help you live, what will help you make the wise decisions for your life is going beyond that, clear the fog, and see eternally what is important. And that's what he's going to warn us to have clear vision, to have clear sight that goes beyond the here and now to the long term, to the spiritual, to the eternal. Okay, and so that's what he's going to work on, and the illustration will become clear as we walk through it. Let's just get our bearing with these three sections. I'm going to summarize these in three ways. We talked about a couple weeks ago, two treasures that Jesus gives us. There's two treasures you can have, and again, it's all on that level. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, the short term, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in to steal. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So if you want to change your heart, change your treasure, where you put your treasure. Today, he's going to talk about two visions. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is clear, the whole body is full of light. If your eye is bad, so those are the two visions we can have. And really, it is that short-term or long-term. And then lastly, two masters. You can serve one master, but you can't serve two. You either serve the master who is God, or you serve the master which is wealth, or stuff. We could say even generally stuff. All right, so that's where we're headed. Let's jump into that second one. We already looked at the two treasures. Let's look at the two visions, verses 22 to 23. Considering wealth and our eyes. Wealth and our eyes, the tale of two visions. And this is a little, this one for me at least was a little difficult to grasp. And so we're going to have a little time trying to explain this, how this fits in. Because it really doesn't make sense if you don't know the verses before and the verses after. Like, how does it fit? How do these three stories fit together? And so we'll just dig into this and try to understand what Jesus is teaching us. I would take a moment with that and just help us understand where it does fit this teaching of Jesus within the sermon. And so just be patient and just take a minute with this, okay? But this is, what was this called? The sermon, what? Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, the Sermon by the Sea. And what are some of the big ideas maybe that Jesus is teaching? Does anyone want to throw out just a, say, boy, I remember this point. Anything? Say, I don't remember anything that you said about this whole 6 months. That's okay. The kingdom. Is that what you said? Okay, the kingdom, good. And so it's all about the king and his kingdom, and it's on a level that is a spiritual level. So he's often talking about the heart, the kingdom, and your heart in the kingdom. Look, the king's commands are on our heart, and so there's this deeper level. The Beatitudes at the beginning bless us on a deeper level. It's not talking about the lottery. It's talking about a deeper spiritual blessing. The commands of chapter 5 and 6, the prohibitions and the commands are on a deeper level. Really working on our heart, right? It's not just don't kill, it's don't hate. And so as we think about that, the Lord is really aiming at our heart. And we may think that he's aiming it at the Pharisees, the religious people that only focus on the external. And so here are these people that, like, they've been in church their whole life, and they're getting all the accolades of being righteous, but their heart is so far from God because there's no relationship there. That was the Pharisee. They did not receive Christ and his kingdom. And so their heart was dirty, dead, and stinking, like a rotting tomb. But the outside, they look great. And so his sermon may be just directed to that. Religiosity. Listen, you think you're good, but you're not good. I think if we think through Matthew, though, there's something else going on here. That's part of it. But Matthew is written, let's see, get another quiz question here. And I don't think we talked about this all, probably back the first or second sessions here. Anybody remember what specific group Matthew is targeting as the Spirit is writing through him? Jewish people, right, good. Jewish people. So Matthew is targeting Jewish people, and as he represents Jesus, what is one big idea, what title is he really emphasizing and proving about Jesus? That he is the Messiah, the King. So, and yet it ends with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And so really, as we look at this sermon and Jesus' teaching, and if you listen through or read through Matthew in one setting, you recognize, oh, you know what? This casting out the demons, this healing, like a lot of things are really showing that Jesus is reigning on a spiritual level, that his kingdom is in our heart level, and just because he's come and he's not crushed Rome, that doesn't mean that he's not ruling. His kingdom is within you. His kingdom is in your heart. His kingdom rules in what you hate and what you love. And there's no better illustration of that than what we do with our funds, right? So he really gets to us here in that way, talking about our heart and what we treasure, what we love, what we enjoy, how we spend our life, our talents, and our treasures. So let's dig into this. That just helps us understand what he's getting to when he gets to our heart each time as he's preaching. And I'll just say this. I realize that these are hard lessons. But Jesus is the preacher here. And he's the one that's not giving us wiggle room. Okay? So don't get offended at me. Talk to the Lord about it. As we jump into eyesight, the first one. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay? So wealth in our eyes, these two views, is a tale of two views. The eye is the lamp of the body. There's this physical illustration and then a spiritual lesson. a physical illustration in verse 22. And then really the end of verse 23 is the spiritual lesson. So this physical illustration is that there's a good eye and a bad eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. Boy, that's where I kind of was like, what is he talking about? I'm trying to understand that. What does he mean? The eye is the lamp of the body. I know what a lamp is, right? And I can understand that. But what does he mean? The eye is the lamp of the body. Well, the idea is, everybody close their eyes right now. Just close your eyes. All right, so the lights go out, right? You open your eyes now, the lights turn on. So it's just like you turn on the light switch. You open your eyes, the light switch is on. That's the point. Your vision affects so much about you, what you see. All right, so if I brought Tashome up here and I blindfolded him and I spun him around 20 times and I said, Tashome, run to your seat, we would have problems, right? I'm not going to do that for liability concerns. He probably would do well running through here. Would you do that, Tashome? Not trip at all. I know I would trip. Why? Because I can't see and I'm disoriented. And that's the point. He's saying, listen, you may be able to run real well. You may be able to have great coordination. But if you can't see, it just your whole body is going to be hampered by that lack of vision. So the eye is the lamp of the body. Your eye, the way you see, is essential to how you live. That's the illustration. So if your eye is clear, your whole body is full of light. If you see clearly, if the windshield is defrosted, you can see clearly. Your body is full of light. If you're taking notes, you could maybe note that word clear in the original is a little different. And so what Jesus is doing is he's putting words in these verses that tie to the illustration beforehand and the illustration after to show us that he's talking about the same idea. And it's really the word single. If your eye is single, if your sight is sincere to where you have one vision, one aim straight ahead, you don't have double vision. You don't have blurry vision. You don't have hampered vision. You can imagine that day, that would have been just a very common thing without optometry. You know, that you would, many people would be suffering with poor vision. And so he's like, listen, if you have poor eyesight, that's going to affect all about the way you live. You'll have a distorted, in one sense, view of reality, of what's around you. The reality's there, but you're not seeing it correctly. And what he's getting at is a Christian worldview. Something needs to change where you view everything correctly. And it totally transforms how you look at everything. I'm getting ahead of myself. The good eye. Now let's look at the bad eye. If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If your eye is bad, beginning of verse 23, your whole body will be full of darkness. And so that's the bad eye. It's interesting, the word bad there is we think of someone who's bad. That's the connotation. It's the word for evil. If your eye is evil. And so he's saying, this is a moral lesson I'm talking about. I'm not talking about making sure your prescription is correct. I'm talking about how are you living and are you living for eternal purposes or not. So there is a heart's treasure. There is a world's view, and then there is a will's master, as we'll see in our last point here. Well, the spiritual lesson is this, that he gets down to. If the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? All right, so if your eye is clear, you see clearly for your whole body. If your eye is dark or seeing double vision, you're going to have a distorted reality. But now he's going to go differently. He's going to apply it. And he says, listen, if the light that you think you have, the vision that you think you have is actually darkness, it's actually distorted vision, how great is that darkness? That kind of darkness, seeing my vision thinking that I understand the way reality is, and I've never had my eyes open to spiritual realities, that darkness is very great. That is deadly. That is eternal dead. Deadly. So we need to have a single view, a sincere view on the world that comes from the Lord, from His teaching, that sees past the dashboard into eternity. If not, I'm just going to be thinking about the temporal. I'm just going to be thinking about when I'm 80, when I'm 50, right? When maybe 90, I don't know. Like, that's just all that I'm going to be thinking about. And he's just saying, if that's your vision, if that's what you are, all that you care about, if that's all that you're concerned about, that is great darkness. How great is that darkness? Starting to understand what he's saying. Maybe we'll use the illustration there of the car again. If the vision that you have, right, if the light that is in you, if that little vision that you have actually is darkness, it's actually not seeing past the dashboard, that is great darkness. That is very dangerous. You're living life just by looking at the knobs right here and not recognizing that you're driving off a cliff for eternity. And that's great darkness. If you know that the cliff's coming, you at least know to brace yourself. You at least know to turn. But he's saying, if all you're, like, you're just sitting there, you're worried about your comfort for the next 30 years. You're making sure the music is great. You're cleaning up and vacuuming your car. And you have no foresight of what's happening after you die. The spiritual realities around you, that is great darkness because you think you're seeing. You're seeing all the knobs. You're seeing all the bills. You're seeing all that you care about in this life and totally oblivious to eternal truths, eternal matters. That is great darkness. Wake up, is what Jesus is saying. Roll down the window. Turn on the defrost. Receive the gospel message. Build your life on the truth of Jesus Christ. Or you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. And so the good eye sees correctly. It's the spiritual eye. The eyes of our understanding haven't been enlightened to see eternal truths, to see all around me what's going on here. People are being deceived by Satan's whims. They're giving themselves to all types of lusts and pleasures that are just numbing themselves to live for self. May not even be living ungodly. This is what the Bible calls worldliness. It's a heart that only sees the knobs and the things of the here and now. It doesn't see past the cup holder, past the crumbs, past the climate control. It doesn't see out the front. It's just focused here. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's worldliness. It's just the here and now. I just care about my job. I just care about my kids. I just care about my health. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't care about those things. But, like, so it's okay to change the radio dial. But you need to make sure the important things are taken care of. And that's what Jesus is saying. How great is that darkness? We need to have the right view out the front, straight ahead. You're alive, spiritually alive, living for Christ, because Christ has opened your eyes to the truths of Scripture, perceiving what's going on. And that will change by a different vision. I'm seeing life differently. It's called the Christian worldview. And this is why I can look around me and see people totally differently than others, because of what God has told me about people, about Himself. I'm not anxious because I'm trusting in Him. And that's where, in fact, let's just look at that. If you look at Matthew 6 there, I'm in Ecclesiastes 6. Matthew 6, verse 33. 25. Somebody read it. I don't have verse numbers in this Bible. What's the first word? Therefore, don't be anxious. Right? This is what he's talking about. if you're just concerned about all this stuff, if that's what all that matters to you, you're going to be anxious. But if your heart is above, if your heart is fixed on the Lord, then you're not going to be worried about all of these things. Like, you're going to be concerned, you're going to be careful, but you're not going to be anxious and worried. Let's move to the second one, our last one. Actually, the third one in the try of illustration Jesus gives. Wealth and our Lord, okay? So we'll do this and walk through this quickly here. The tale of two masters, okay? Same illustration. Tale of two treasures, that's dealing with our heart, what you love. Tale of two visions, that's dealing with our eyes and our worldview. Really our mind, the way we think about the world, the way we think about everyone. Now this one has to do with our will, what we choose to obey and choose to do. So the tale of two masters, what do you choose with your strength? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So that's his big point there. That's the big point of these three. But I think we can kind of broaden that out to just living for the here and now or living for that which is eternal. The physical illustration, what you cannot do. What you cannot do. Well, you can't serve two masters. This is actually a very common thing in that day, slavery. Right, and what maybe will come to our minds when we think of slavery would be the 1900s, and just a abhorrent idea. And now this is abhorrent as well, but helping us understand more of what that culture was, people actually some people would want to live as servants. A third of that culture was in bondage as service, and it would be very similar to just selling yourself and your trade to a city to be an accountant. But you had very little freedom at that point. And you could own property. It wasn't based on race. It was the way that society dealt with bankruptcy. You would sell yourself in that way. And so Christianity ended up getting rid of that. In the church, there wasn't this. The master sat with the servant and washed each other's feet. A beautiful thing. But in this culture, this was common, and so Jesus uses this illustration to teach us to be servants of God. And the Bible's not embarrassed to say that. We, in one sense, we don't have freedom now. We're free to enjoy service to God. And so these two masters that he brings out, you can't be a slave to two different masters. If you give yourself to serving, let's say, I'm just going to be I got to take care of this family's horses, and that's what they hired me to do. In that case, it would have been an accountant, it would have been a tutor, it would have been a city person who takes care of all the sheep, a shepherd. Right? This would be the servants. But let's say I'm going to take care of the horses. This is a 24/7 thing. Now I can have a little space on the side as long as it's okay with them. And some were harsh, and some weren't as harsh. But I can't be a servant here taking care of 24/7 this horse, and then 24/7 I'm going to be a servant over here too. It's just not going to work. There was no moonlighting. Isn't that what that's called, right? There's no working two jobs, and I'm doing a midnight shift here, and I'm doing a day shift here. That wasn't possible because my hours weren't my own. And so Jesus is saying, you can try this, but it's not going to work. Instead, what you will do is this, and he really puts this bluntly. What will you do? You can't serve both of these masters. You will love one and hate the other. You'll be devoted to one, and you'll despise the other. Strong language, maybe, that comes to our minds, but he is really talking about choosing, right? So there's not this, oh, I hate this guy, and oh, I love you. The idea is I'm going to choose to be devoted to this person. And I'm going to choose to be despising or thinking lightly of this service. That's what you will do. You have to hate one. You have to choose to turn away from that one. And you have to choose to serve this one. And it's an either or. You can choose to live in that temporal, taking care of all this, or you can choose to say, my life is the Lord's. Lord, you direct. Whatever, wherever, I'm yours. Devotion to God or devotion to stuff? Devotion to eternal things or devotion to temporal things? That's where your choice is. That's where your will is. All right, the Christianity is not a get-out-of-jail-free card. I'm just going to skip hell. It's a disciple that is choosing to take up the cross and follow Jesus. The way of the cross. It's dying to myself, my desires, my aspirations, and linking to Jesus's. And he may want you to do exactly what you're doing, right? But it's just leaving it all on the table and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Whatever you want, I'm ready to do. And that's his primary spiritual lesson. Listen, you cannot have two masters. You can't serve God and serve wealth. You can't live for the temporal, making decisions for the temporal and not for the eternal. God calls us to devote ourselves to something greater. Only two choices on this on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. And so even all the way back to Joshua, he appeals to us, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. The Lord is, we're slaves to him. This is a common term throughout the Bible. He's my Lord. I'm on fire for him. I don't want to be cold or hot or lukewarm. I want to be on fire for him. Just a second, we'll think through some application thoughts. But when the world sees this, it takes notice. When the world sees Jesus leaving all to follow the Father's will, even the palace of heaven, to live a homeless life a lot of times, taking care of people that others would never want to be around, he shows someone who took up the cross. And he invites us to follow him. William Borden would be one of these. I've shared his story before. I'll just a couple highlights. At 16 years old, do any of you know the Borden dairy products? Borden dairy products? I like their little creamer, non-dairy creamer. This is the family. At age 16, he became a multimillionaire. Age 16. What did you do when you were 16? What would you have done with millions of dollars? He graduated from high school. His gift was a trip around the world. It was there that his eyes opened up, seeing the needs of perishing millions, now billions. And his treasure changed. His heart changed. His vision changed. His will changed. At age 18, he went to Yale and started a prayer group for the student body. By his senior year, 1,000 of Yale's 1,300 students at that time had joined that prayer time. He devoted himself to the roughest places of the city, meeting people's needs while sharing the gospel. On graduation, he left millions to train in Egypt to reach the Muslim world for Christ. You know his story. He died while training at age 25. Some would say, wow, is that a waste? Nope, not at all. That was a life well lived. And it's often think with Sarah about like when we're sitting on a porch and we're 120 and we've just retired. No. Whatever, old. When we think back, right at that point, we're right there. What will we think was the most important in life? He had written in his Bible, no reserves, no retreats, no regrets. Right, that's a life lived for eternity. with a heart change, with a vision change, with a changed master. Just give two questions to think about and then a quick parable. When you make decisions, right, I'm just going to be very practical here. What do you ask? Do you ask, what does God want? Or do you ask, what makes sense? Meaning dollar signs. What makes the most pennies? Right, that will show. Right now, sometimes those are the same. But the first question is, and often that's the same. But the first question is, God, what do you want? Right? If the only question is, God, what makes the most money for me? Then we're serving wealth. And Jesus says, that's a horrible master to serve. You'll get the end of the life and you'll realize that was a popped bubble. That didn't give me any lasting fulfillment. That was unwise. How about the end of the day? At the end of the day, and you look back at your 24 hours and you reflect, was I living with eternal vision or just with temporal vision? Was I just concerned about the knobs in the car and I just really had a foggy windshield? Or did I look past this and see what God was doing in my life? And what this does is this takes my job working at Krispy Kreme, and it says, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. And it gives great purpose. Even if God wants me to live and work at Krispy Kreme for minimum wage the rest of my life, I can have great joy in that because it's no longer making donuts, not because they're good donuts, but it's because I'm doing it for God. You see that? And the money is not like living for money. What a vain thing. Or I can be the president of the United States or a CEO of a Fortune 500 company and be making millions to the glory of God because it's all His and that job's His and my family's His and my life's His. See, the issue, I'm not talking about the issue being what I bring home. I'm saying, why am I bringing it home? Why am I living this way? Need be doing it for the glory of God. I want to give our church two quick applications of this. This just is really practical. On the back table, we have two handouts. And maybe we'll just keep them there, guys, because I think if I gave these to you, you wouldn't listen to the last 3 minutes that we have here. God has really blessed our church this year. We stepped out on faith and took on a budget that was beyond what we, you know, it was a step of faith. And we got rid of outside support. And our church giving has been through the roof. It's a blessing. Praise God. Like our church is grasping these principles. And so our deacons and elders want to encourage us to continue this in giving, but also that our church is a giving church. That our church thinks this way. And so we have a few opportunities to give that we're going to vote on in a couple Wednesday nights. One of them is to help increase Pastor Andrew's salary. The Lord's providentially put this in play with what, like, we can't plan this, but to where he can step back in his hours from the school and be able to be part-time with our church all year long. Which is going to be a real blessing. And so we're proposing that. It's not a huge increase. We're also going to get me a Bentley. No, I'm not. No, that's not it at all. No. There's two missionaries that we're praying for and we want to support financially every month. Now that's a 30-year commitment. That's something we really need. But this is what Jesus is saying. And this is what scares me. If we have $150,000 in the bank, and there are people out there that need to know Christ. Like, I really struggle with that. But a lot of it's in our building fund. It's devoted to the Lord. But we need to make sure that our priorities are straight. So we're just, the deacons and elders are proposing that we support one of these families, okay? And the details are in a handout out there. But perhaps we would just step out on faith and support both of them. I want to hear from you, okay, about that. And then there's a third one here, and this sounds silly, but this is just providentially the Lord's put this together, and I'm just throwing it out there, okay? We've talked about this in our last members meeting, but I've been training for this triathlon, and the point of this, and we've been thinking about this for years, that when we moved away from support from churches, we would ask them to help with our building fund, and so we're combining that with this triathlon, and 30,000, over 30,000 has come in from that. And so we thank the Lord for that. But what we'd like to do is think long-term about that and just say, maybe this is the beginning and start a, use this event to have a video that would ask people to give toward this building fund. Okay? And so the Lord just put this together. I have a friend who has a video company, and he would normally choose like $20,000. But the Lord gave him a client in New York City. And I don't go into all these details, but just the Lord put this together, where he's charging us lower than at cost. So that would be less than $3,000. But we have much more than that we're able to devote to this. But this week, this is something we've been thinking through and talking about for months. But this week, as I was going to swim in Manhattan Beach water there, I just turned on this broadcast of Bible-Driven Church, and this is not a sign, but it was encouraging to me. This Bible-Driven Church, 24 years ago, had started thinking this way, and that Sunday, they had closed a $24 million building project. Now, I'm not wanting us to do that, okay? Everybody passed out. But my point is this. They had to think about that 23 years in advance. Someone had to start thinking, okay, let's think beyond just the nuts and bolts. What might the Lord want to do through our church for the next generation of Christians in Forest Hills when I'm dead and gone? When some of you are dead and gone? We can't just think of our lives and our stuff. We got to think, what about a lighthouse that's here preaching the gospel for generations? And so that's what that's about. There's details there. Another one of these is not just our treasures, but our talents. We have like 125, 150 attendees at different times. That means we have 120 volunteers to take part. And we're kind of getting away from or getting out of our staying in our rooms all the time. And so we have a ministry team sign-up sheet, right? Just encourage you to think about ways to get involved, not just with talent, treasures, but with talents. How can I serve? How can I get involved? Right? How can I live for something beyond myself? This would be a way to do that. And so there's a few ideas there. You fill out your name, say, I'm interested in this. And you know what? I would just say for June and July, try a couple things. So next week, Ford, you can preach? No. Well... At least read scripture, right? But just try a couple things and say, this really fits my niche, or that wasn't me. And there's several ideas to try. And this is just thinking this way, right? If we just come to church to take and not to give, then we're not living beyond ourselves. Building a lighthouse for many years to come. I want to close with one quick parable, and I didn't need to keep moving here, and we'll be done. Just give me a second with this. This is for our kiddos more, but I think all of us will appreciate this. So we're doing a little children's church here. There was once a king who had a prince who had always been his son. He had many other sons and daughters who were adopted into the family as joint heirs. Not because of their worthiness, but because of his kindness. As time went by, the king's purpose brought him to reign through his prince and his sons and daughters instead of being present in the region of his rule. The prince ruled perfectly as an example and aid to the sons and daughters who asked for help in carrying out their father's decrees. But as time went by, the other subjects in the kingdom who were not part of the family became resistant to the king and his rules and decrees. They resisted, set up their own boundaries, claiming independence from the king. Others just totally ignored his existence and his kindness and lived in any way they wanted with no thought of his return. These areas in which they lived were brought low and didn't flourish because the king knew how we should live. The king wrote letters through his prince to encourage his sons and daughters to follow the principles of his kingdom, to rely on his kindness, the fact that he would return. As the prince shared these letters, he was angry with those in the kingdom who had left the father's principles and said he would judge them with perfect justice, the authority given from his father. But his anger turned to sadness as he saw many of his family members, these sons and daughters, departing from their family ways. Some of the sons and daughters began setting up their own households and principles for living that were parallel more to those of the regions that ignored the existence of their father. They couldn't see the father, did not listen to his letters, or the prince. They were weighed down with the cares of this life, building their own palaces according to the present time, the needs of the moment, as if there were no future kingdom, as if their time and their lives were their own. The prince continued to appeal to them to follow him as pilgrims who are seeking a different home, a heavenly one, whose builder and maker is God. He appealed for them to look for the king and live in the palace of the king. But the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life continued to war against the voice of the prince within them. They found themselves inconsistent, ashamed, and lacking reward when the king came. They also found no lasting joy in these desires that promised fulfillment. Still others that lived in the king's kindness were tempted to leave the king's principles entirely. Oh, I think I have them in there. Nope. They're in the bad palace. Leave the king's principles entirely and join the region they rejected the king's reign. They followed their own desires completely, couldn't hear the voice of the prince at all. In doing so, they proved that they loved their lives and hated their king. They proved by this that they were not sons and daughters at all, but following the prince of the power of the air that rejected the king's rule. These faced the same judgment of the prince when the father returned. A third group of sons and daughters left all and followed the prince faithfully. They gained strength from time with him and his spirit that breathed through the letters of kindness and direction that he gave them. These sons and daughters were scorned at times, faced persecution from the kingdom of the world and its resistance. They saw their father's return as imminent, knew that when he enforced his kingdom, they would be found to live consistent with his purposes and not their own. They found great delight in serving their heavenly father's purposes. These prayed that the father's kingdom would come, his will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. These found the blessing of being meek because they knew that they would inherit the earth. These sons and daughters rejoiced even when persecuted for the sake of righteousness. And they continue to live his principles from their heart. For the king's law was written on their heart. His will was on their minds and in their eyes. All these died in faith without having received the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. Indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Let's pray. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's let the Lord encourage us to serve him and not mammon. That mammon may not be a healthy bank account for you. It might be just serving worldliness, just a lack of understanding and thinking of God. May the Lord wake us all up on a daily basis, because we're all wanting to be that second kingdom. The lure of the world is just so strong. It appeals to us. It calls us. By God's grace, we need to keep listening to the Prince and his message of this pilgrim, a servant of God and his grace. Let's talk to the Lord about these things. If there's something in your heart that you need to get right, let's repent and turn to him. I'll be standing in the back lobby. I'd be happy to pray with you if you need to pray with someone. Let's all turn to the Lord in prayer. In a moment, Pastor Andrew will close us and in-